Take a trip with me this morning into the Bailey household. The Bailey family is gathered around for dinner. It's been quite a day. Mr. Bailey had received a promotion at work. Now, some of you have heard that word. Some of you have come to understand it. Maybe you have a friend that's been promoted. But anyway. And it's a big day for him. So the family was gathered around and they were going to have a celebration. Visions of materialistic grandeur were dancing in the minds of the three teenage boys who considered themselves to be in the poverty zone compared to their peers. And they couldn't help but notice that under Dad's chair was a box. And in that box, he had wrapped up a surprise for each member of his family to help them celebrate. It was an interesting dinner. Dinner was lighthearted and relaxed, but there was a sense of expectancy nonetheless. And when the food had been devoured, and if you have three teenage sons, you understand what that means. When the food had been devoured, Dad sat back in his chair and said, "Boys, I have a gift for each one of you. It's just a token to celebrate my promotion." And with that, Dad opened the box and he began to pass out the presents. It was like at Christmas. And the packages were all the same size, and they were so thin you weren't sure there was anything inside. So with the zeal of a treasure hunter, each one of the boys ripped off the paper to see what was there. You could have cut it with a knife. Inside each of the boxes was the same thing. A yellow pad, much like a businessman would use to take notes, and a lead pencil worth about 35 cents. And on the pad was printed very neatly a list of character qualities needed to become successful. By each one, Dad had marked the ones that particular boy needed to fulfill his potential in life. The whole thing cost less than a dollar per boy. Taken to heart, it could be the most valuable gift they ever received, but from a teenager's viewpoint, it was insignificant. The three boys rose from the table, tablets in hand. Danny, the oldest one, threw his on the table, and he said sarcastically, "Gee, Dad, thanks a lot. I hope you can afford it." The second boy, Bobby, the middle son, stood up and said, "Gee, Dad, thanks. I appreciate your thoughtfulness." Then he raced to his room to call Charlene, his girlfriend. He said, "You'll never believe what my idealistic dad just did." Eddie, the younger son, studied it carefully. What a treasure of information about himself, he thought, that no one but his dad could compile. Tears began to form in his eyes, and he hugged his dad as he thought of all the hours that went into that. And he said, "Dad, I will cherish this for as long as I live." Any minute. Now, each one of those boys gave thanks. Or did they? They all received the same gift, and all three of them said, "Thank you." One of them said it with open bitterness, but still he said it. One of them said it with obvious hypocrisy, but still he said it. One of them said it with genuine thanksgiving. Incidentally, as the story goes, Eddie took that list, studied it, began to work on the things his dad noticed were shortcomings in his life, and he rose to the president of one of the large corporations in the country. The other two struggled all their lives through mediocrity, trying to overcome certain character flaws that a loving father had pointed out to them years before. Incidentally, Dad Bailey had other presents for them hidden under the table. But first, he wanted to see their response to receiving correction. Could they give thanks? We have a loving father who does the same thing. Sometimes before he'll give us what we ask for, he tests us by giving us instructions or correction to see if what we think we want is really what we need. And lovingly, he'll step back to see if we know how to be thankful. Some of us have learned, like Danny, to say, "Well, praise the Lord anyway." I hate that phrase. You know what it really sounds like? It implies that God did the best he could. It just wasn't good enough. That's blasphemy. Others of us have learned, like little Bobby, to go through the motions of giving thanks, but proceeding to pass on to those around us the venom of bitterness or disappointment. We're outwardly thankful, we're inwardly angry. But there are a few others, and each of us has met one or two, who, like Eddie, seem to have learned the secret of really being thankful all the time. As you get older, I know you hate to hear that phrase, but some of us old-timers use it. As you get older and you look back over your life, you do find that it's those people, the ones who have learned to give thanks in everything, that have the constant joy and the constant peace and the constant witness of the Spirit in their lives. You say, wait a minute, Kelfer, how can you praise God when you're angry or discouraged? How can you praise God when you just lost your job? Isn't that hypocritical? How can you praise God for your parents if you think they ruined your life? How can you praise God at a funeral? Or can you? How can you praise God for your children when they're breaking your heart? How can you praise God in the midst of a bad marriage? Isn't that a little phony? Is it? No, it isn't. You see, the problem is many of us as Christians don't live a life of constant praise. We're affected, A, by emotions, and B, by circumstances. And there are those of us who can only be thankful when we feel thankful emotionally. That may be after a great spiritual experience or a good worship service or a moving message or a neat prayer time. And not wanting to be hypocritical, we assume that we give thanks when we feel thankful. On the other hand, there are some of us who only think we can be thankful when there's something circumstantial to be thankful about. We get a raise, we give thanks. If we miss an accident narrowly, we stop and give thanks. And if God demonstrates his power in some special display of love, we're thankful. But when we're in the midst of adverse circumstances, it makes no sense at all. Because man's perspective of thanksgiving is that thanksgiving is a demonstration of being grateful for something worth being grateful for. We offer thanks at mealtimes, but many of us are not really thankful for carrots or liver or squash. We give thanks, but are we thankful? And if we don't feel thankful or don't see something tangible that appears worth being thankful for, what are we supposed to do? I'm going to tell you. You were afraid of that, weren't you? I'm going to tell you what God told you. And that's really what this lesson is about this morning. We're going to begin by looking at some principles found in a letter Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. It was about 54 AD. He was staying in Corinth at the time, and it was the first of his 14 epistles. Mainly, it was written to Gentile converts, and really, it was kind of a design for discipleship. You get to the fifth chapter of the first letter, Paul begins to state some principles that seem so incredibly simple, we may well overlook them. But they're also incredibly powerful. They can change our lives. Satan has seen with many of us that we overlook the profundity of them because of the simplicity of them. So we'll begin in verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It begins like this. Now we exhort you, brethren. In other words, listen up, guys. Warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man. That's a good word to underline, that word any. But ever follow that which is good among yourselves and to all men. Verse 16, here we go. Rejoice evermore. Oh, come on, Paul. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Never stop praying. Paul, you talking to me? Verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Verse 19, quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you. He'll do it. What a series of statements. I don't know about you, but I've read those statements all my life, and they're so short, so to the point, and so seemingly impossible that I have memorized them and thought, wouldn't that be great? Beloved, it is great. It's a series of instructions that are like delicate diamonds inlaid in a background of gold, and each diamond is beautiful, but for their maximum effect, when you put them together, they appear almost as one beautiful, gigantic gem. And in like manner, Paul has inlaid these Christian imperatives, these nuggets of truth, these theological gems, and under the control of the master craftsman, the Holy Spirit, in such a way that each truth builds upon the other until the bottom line at the end of the passage, you come in breathlessly in awe of the majesty, but equally in awe of the practicality of the Christian life. Now listen to it. He begins by talking to the believers, primarily the leadership in the church at Thessalonica. And he says, I really want you to pay careful attention to three groups of people, because if you don't, the church can easily become a group of people where there's a nucleus in the middle that seem to have it all together. And around the outside, they're scattered these groups of people that need special attention and don't get it. And that's what you're there for. He said, first of all, those who are unruly. Now, the word unruly really can best be defined in a military sense. It's those who are not in step. Disorderly is another word that is used as a synonym. They can't conform to the patterns the leadership has set out to maintain order. And Paul says, warn them. The word literally means call them alongside and show them their need. In our society, it would be stop them and give them a warning ticket. That's what it would be. Second group of people are the feeble-minded. That word probably doesn't mean what you think it does. It literally means little-souled or low-spirited or faint-hearted. And the actual meaning of it is those in the church whose lives are characterized by defeat. They kind of hang around and go through the motions, but when the battle gets heavy, spiritually intense, they fold. And Paul says, walk alongside them and hold them up, lest they fall. The third group are the weak. The weak, according to the word used here, are those who are literally unable to fulfill their responsibility, be it physical or other afflictions. Instead of carrying their load in the body at this time in their lives, they're part of the load that needs to be carried. And Paul said, carry them. And then he makes a general statement that I think affects the leadership of the flock and the flock itself. He says, be patient toward all men. That word patient literally means keep your temper. In other words, there's no place in leadership in the body of Christ for those who cannot control their own spirit. And then one last general statement leads up to a series of statements that are the key to today's study. Verse 15, Paul takes us seemingly to Romans 12 by reminding us, see that no one render evil to any man. In other words, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Basically, retaliation, there's no place for retaliation in the church. That's what he's saying. And now the passage shifts gears. And we turn now from having admonitions about man's relationship with man and the leadership with the followers, and suddenly we're looking at man's relationship with God. And Paul begins to give in staccato-like tones kind of a series of sermonettes to live by. And as I said earlier, they are so straightforward and so simple, we just memorize them and move on. And each one of them could be, should be, a life verse. Now, Paul's issuing orders from God. They're loving instructions, but if you look at them carefully, none of them have escape clauses. They're not optional. If you really want to live the abundant Christian life, these are some things you need to do, Paul said, period. There's a sandwich of essentials, and in the middle of the sandwich is one verse I want us to focus on. You can guess what that is. He begins by saying, rejoice evermore. Come on, Paul. Rejoice evermore. I don't know about you, but that seems so simplistic, so idealistic to me. And if it's taken by itself, it is. But if it's the message and the next few verses are the method, then it begins to make sense. Rejoice evermore means that the Christian at no time in his pilgrimage is justified in being without joy. Now, what is joy? Joy is inner confidence in the character of God that causes you to see life from his perspective and therefore is unaffected by circumstances, because he never changes, circumstances do. And Paul is saying, based on what joy is, the believer ought never to have an occasion where your life does not manifest the joy of the Lord. You say, whoa, I've already failed the test. Let's go somewhere else. Let's look at another passage. Now, Paul isn't saying that's where you are. Paul is saying this is where God wants you to be. And faithful is he who calls you. He'll do it. He wants you to always be overflowing with the constancy of joy. And to do that, this is what you've got to do, Paul said. Pray without ceasing. Whoa. Two seemingly impossible commands. It reminds me of a drill sergeant having a group of cadets out there. And he said, okay, when I'm going to count to three and I want you to touch the moon. Sure. Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Come on, Paul. You say, I've got a sick baby, a mean boss, an unforgiving maid. How can I be joyful when things aren't going well? And Lord, besides that, I don't feel joyful. I don't feel like praying. You say, God understands. Wait a minute. Let's look inside the wrapping. How can we be that way? How can we do that? Paul said, here's how. Learn how to in everything give thanks. Make every day thanksgiving. And then he summarizes this triad of seemingly unperformable tasks with the most difficult one of all. Always be thankful, always give thanks. And that's just about enough for most of us to write the whole thing off. You say, Paul, are you living in some make-believe world? You don't know what I'm going through. It's almost like Paul answers, no, I really don't. You see, I've been shipwrecked all this time, and then I ended up beaten with 40 lashes, and oh yeah, I've been in prison for the last 9 months, but I guess I really don't know. But for my life at least, Paul's saying, always be joyful. Never stop praying. In everything, give thanks. Oh. You say, well, maybe Paul will give us an escape clause at the end. Always be thankful. Always keep praying. In everything, give thanks. Except. Okay? And then we can get this big accept box and we can leave it there and we can just fill it up with exceptions. Let's see what Paul closes with. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That does it, doesn't it? He's told us three things we can't do, and then he has told us, if you want to do the will of God, do it. Well, I want us to take that statement apart, that central statement, and see just exactly what it is God is saying. I honestly believe if some of us could really grasp what he's saying here, it could literally, completely change our lives. We're going to look at the where, when, what, how, and why of that one verse. And let's see what God's saying. And if you come to understand what he's saying and you believe that he's really speaking to you, are you willing to trust him? That's the issue. Where? What does he mean in everything give thanks? Where? The key word is in. In everything give thanks. Now the word in is key. The word in literally means to remain or be at rest in the midst of. Paul's not saying for everything give thanks. He's saying in everything give thanks, and if necessary, in spite of everything give thanks, because the issue isn't can I praise God for this illness. Sometimes that's a different story. The issue, can I praise God for this crisis? Can I praise God for this setback? The issue is, in spite of this circumstance, or in the midst of this circumstance, can I be at rest giving thanks in spite of it? And that ought to get some of us free to at least read the rest of the verse. God isn't saying, praise God that that loved one died. God isn't saying, praise God that you lost your job. God isn't saying, praise God that you wrecked your car. He's saying, if you're in the will of God, constantly praying, always rejoicing, even in those circumstances, you will be able to give thanks and mean it. So the where is within the circumstances. Next question is when? In all circumstances, in everything. The word everything means the whole of an object without exceptions. It means there's no escape clause. There's no crisis, no trauma, no person, no incident, no circumstance that will make this commandment null and void. If you're to do the will of God, you are commanded by God to constantly be at rest in the midst of every circumstance without exception. And do what? Give thanks. The word give means someone else receives something you once had. That's what a gift is. The word thanks, eucharistio, means literally show yourself grateful or to demonstrate your gratitude through some form of expression. So to give thanks means that first of all, you have a spirit of gratitude to give. And then secondly, by an act of your will, you tell God, thank you. Words used in Romans 1:21, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. 1 Timothy 2:1, Paul told Timothy, first of all, supplication, prayers, intercession, giving of thanks be made to all men. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Same word. Dozens more, but you can get the gist of it. It seems to have two parts to it, being thankful and giving thanks. And this passage is saying to you and to me, there is no situation in your life or my life that can happen today or this week or next month or next year that is worthy of exception to this commandment. You are commanded to give thanks. And beloved, God is not cruel. He doesn't call us to do anything that he in us is not willing and able to do. Verse 24 explains it. Faithful is he who hath called you, he'll do it. So the power to do it is not your problem. The choice to obey is your problem and mine. And if that's the problem and this is the principle, what's the process? And that's what I want us to look at as we close this morning. I want you to look at three things with me. If you grasp those three principles, then I believe you will be able to get the whole of the picture and understand what it was Paul was trying to communicate. And what our goal is for you to leave here today and be able to honestly do it by the grace of God. Three points: the principle of perspective, the fallacy of feelings, and the real thrust of thanksgiving. First, the principle of perspective. I think one of the reasons we're not thankful is we don't understand how to look at life, period. Let's imagine there are three ways to look at life: the way an unbeliever looks at life, the way Satan wants the Christian to look at life, and the way God wants the Christian to look at life. First, the vantage point of the unbeliever. He looks at life through the eyes of the world. And the eyes of the world look for three things: pleasure, treasure, and success. Or as Scripture says it, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And the world's goal is the satisfaction of self, the finding of self, the development of self. Our concern is a self-image. And man looks at his fellow man, looks at God, looks at the church, and says, how can they meet my needs? The second illustration demonstrates how Satan would like the Christian to live. It's that double-minded mentality that James talks about. And it's very similar to the unbeliever's viewpoint. Pleasure, treasure, and success are still important, but God's entered the picture now. Now that Christ has come into their life, they have a tool to use to accumulate pleasure, treasure, and success. It's the same lie Satan sold to Eve in the garden. She bought it. It's the same lie he tried to sell Jesus in the wilderness. He says God is a spiritual genie we rub to improve our circumstances while we try to serve him in a physical world. So while the unbeliever sees tribulation as an unavoidable part of life, the double-minded Christian sees tribulation as a satanic interruption of God's plan to give him treasure, pleasure, and success. In other words, he says, God wants me to be healthy, wealthy, and apparently wise. And that's why in either case, tribulation is seen as some kind of an intrusion. But beloved, that's not God's perspective. God's perspective is 180 degrees different. He's viewing life through the eyes of God. And he's saying, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world, everything, pleasure, treasure, success, and lost one iota of spiritual joy or spiritual victory or spiritual fruit? What would it profit him? He'd have nothing. So instead of viewing God as an ally to meet my needs, I'm to view every circumstance from God's vantage point, which is not pleasure, treasure, and success, but demonstration, transformation, and multiplication. In other words, how can a sovereign God best demonstrate his power, transform my spirit, and multiply his kingdom? And until our perspective become God's perspective, we can't in everything give thanks. The second thing I want us to look at is the fallacy of feelings, because while the argument that the circumstances don't warrant being thankful is a matter of perspective, I don't feel thankful mentality poses a more difficult problem. The truth of the matter is you and I have a mind, emotion, and will. The mind thinks occasionally. The emotions feel almost all the time, and the will responds to one or the other and makes choices. And those choices ultimately reflect themselves in behavior. Now, beloved, I don't think that feelings were intended to be partners in the decision-making process. Feelings were intended to be sensors in the physical realm, which ultimately should come into harmony with the Word of God if allowed to be under the control of the Spirit of God. But, beloved, if your emotions in any way conflict with the commandment of God, they're not of God. Don't make spiritual choices based on how you feel. A bad hamburger affects how you feel. Too many good hamburgers affect how you feel. A disobedient child really affects how you feel. A cloudy day affects how you feel. Rejection, pain, fear affect how you feel. Beloved, there is one basis for deciding, for making choices, and that basis is the Word of God. And if the scripture says in everything give thanks and your feelings protest, the problem's with your feelings. The choice must be made apart from your feelings. Your mind must look at the word and decide. Give your emotions to God and he will in due time comfort you and encourage you. And then finally, the most important part of all is the thrust of thanksgiving. We're asking, give thanks for what? I know all things work together for good. I want God's vantage point. I want to make choices on the clear word of God. But let's say I was driving to work this morning. And out of the clear blue sky, a car pulls in front of me with a drunk driving it. He runs me off the road, totals my car, puts me in the hospital. And here I am on the way to Dollarville General Hospital in agonizing pain. And you're saying to me, Kelfer, give thanks. For what? Well, first of all, remember God's perspective. Your body belongs to him and it's temporary. He can do with it what he wants. He's got one for you, incidentally, that's indestructible. This one isn't. You just found that out. Secondly, your finances are God's and they're temporal. He can do anything he wants with them. He's saving some treasures for you that are incorruptible and undefiled. These aren't. And God isn't after pleasure. That's good. There's nothing pleasurable about being in an ambulance. He isn't after treasure, and that's good because the guy that hits you couldn't even spell insurance, let alone buy any. And he isn't after success, and that's good because business is bad and you're about to miss a meeting with the only good prospect you've had in a month. What's God after? Demonstration, transformation, multiplication. He wants to demonstrate his character to you. He wants to transform you into his likeness and in the process cause those about you to come to know him. And he's succeeding. Think about it. If his strength is made perfect in weakness, you've never been stronger than you are in that ambulance. Thank him. If you have an ungrateful spirit, an impatient spirit, and you've been praying, Lord, whatever it takes, he just did it. Thank him. And if you've asked him to use you to change the lives of those around you and to send you where you otherwise would not go, he just sent you. So ask him for the grace to forget the pain and look around you at the technicians, the nurses, the doctors, and the patients and lovingly demonstrate the mind of Christ. So you're to be thankful that God is doing whatever he needs to do in order to bring about demonstration, transformation, multiplication. Praise him. But that's not quite enough. Look at Paul's prayers. He constantly was thankful for his circumstances, but he was often not for his circumstances, but for how God was using those circumstances to demonstrate his power, to transform his life, to multiply his ministry. But if you go deeper and look at it in context, the thing Paul was really grateful for in the midst of imprisonment and beatings and persecution and personal pain, not only for what God was doing through him and to him, he was thankful just because God is. And that's the secret. You see, God does what he does because he is who he is. And if you can learn not only to thank him through the circumstances, in the midst of the circumstance, for what he is doing in the process that's visible and invisible, you can learn to thank him as well for what particular part of his nature he is demonstrating in the midst of that circumstance. And when you do that, you begin to enter into that precious place near to the heart of God where so few Christians seem to ever dare to enter. And you discover a meaning to life that's so different, so precious, a power that's so dynamic, a vision that's so all-encompassing that what you thought was living pales into insignificance. Next week's lesson will deal solely with this, but let me ask you to pray about learning in every situation to quietly behold that facet of the character of God that seems to have been revealed through this situation. And when you do that, that prison house of double-mindedness that holds us captive sets us free. For example, suppose something happens to you tomorrow that brings you a great deal of grief. And from man's perspective, you simply have to say it isn't fair. If you respond to your feelings, you'll become depressed and angry. But if you listen to the Word of God, you will realize that God is revealing his grace to you. That's demonstration. He is transforming you by giving you a deeper understanding of himself. That's transformation. And he's allowing you to pour your life and that understanding into those around you. That's multiplication. But more than that, he is allowing you to experience grief so you can thank him that he is perfect love. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our trials. Not when we feel it, all the time. So you thank him for comfort, whether you feel comforted or not, and then you thank him for that quality he possesses, that quality called love that only he possesses, that allows that comfort to always be there. You give thanks, not for the occasion, not only for the comfort. Thank him for who he is. The God of all comfort, perfect love, beyond understanding. And as you begin to worship him for who he is, he will be able to reveal that love in a greater depth, a depth you've never experienced before. Why? Because you didn't cry? No, you may be bawling your eyes out. Because even through your tears, you gave thanks. You grasp it? In the midst of your loneliness, you thank him that he's omnipresent and rest. He will never leave you or forsake you. You say, well, I don't feel it. That's not the issue. His word is true. In the midst of great spiritual warfare, you thank him that he is omnipotent and rest. You say, well, it looks like this will never end. Beloved, he is omnipotent. The battle that really counts in the heavenlies is over. Praise him. In the midst of the discovery that you have failed, thank him for his mercy and rest. In the midst of a time of great decision or indecision, thank him for his omniscience. He knows. He understands. He has a plan. Maybe you can't see it, but by faith you can praise him and rest. In the midst of a great trial, you thank Him for His grace. He alone can enable you to be in that trial, the man or woman He already is in you. Thank Him for His grace. There will never be an incident in your life that God does not illustrate at least one facet of the character of God, and there is not one facet of the character of God that does not generate praise. Therefore, there's not one thing that can ever happen to you for which you cannot honestly give thanks. It may sound complicated, beloved, but it is so simple. We miss it. The best part of all is that faithful is He who hath called you. He'll do it. Doesn't matter how you feel. The Spirit of God lives in you, and the Spirit of God is always thankful for the nature of God. So all you need to do is yield yourself into His hands and let Him. And what will you do? You'll in everything give thanks. You say in everything, in everything. So your assignment this week, you guessed it, is to ask God to give you the freedom to experientially do it. No matter what happens in your life, be it small or great, consciously ask God to reveal what aspect of His nature He is most revealing to you at that moment. And as you see that aspect, begin to become thankful and then give thanks. You know what will happen? You will start rejoicing evermore. You know what else will happen? You'll be so busy praising God, you'll begin praying without ceasing. You'll be so busy focusing on the nature of God, you'd rather die than do anything to quench His Spirit. And one more thing will happen. You'll never again have to ask the question or make the statement, if only I knew the will of God in this situation. Because, beloved, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Because of who He is in everything, give thanks. Will you do it? Just take a week. That's all I ask. And change your point of view. Start praising God for who He is, not just what He's done for you. Take any situation that you have ever known, not one will change the awesome fact that God is on His throne. Praise Him morning, noon, and night. You'll stand on holy sod once you learn to praise Him, just because He's God. Heavenly Father, teach us, we pray, in the weeks to come, to quietly begin the process more perfectly of honestly surrendering our hearts and lives to You in the midst of every circumstance that comes our way. And by Your grace, Father, may we begin to look beyond the circumstance and even beyond what You're doing in us and through us to who You are. And as we see You in every circumstance revealing Your awesome love, Your wonderful grace, Your wonderful mercy, Your awesome power, may we at that moment begin to worship You for who You are. And Father, may there never be a time in any of our lives from now until You call us home or until that glorious moment when the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God call us into Your arms. But Father, from now until then, may life simply be a constant anthem of praise, just because You are God. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas. And the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.